Good morning. It's good for us to come together on this beautiful Lord's Day morning that our God has given to us and has called us to enter into his courts to worship him. And we come in the knowledge that our God is a faithful God to us, and we rejoice in that faithfulness. And so we want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning, and a special word of welcome to those who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you with us this morning, and would encourage you to stay with us for a time after the service that we might be able to greet you and get to know you a bit. We also want to invite you to stay after the service this morning, as there will be cake served in honor of Mark and Jody Grinder's 30th wedding anniversary. So congratulations to you, and we rejoice with you in God's faithfulness and in his steadfast love. We'll be following the order of worship printed in the bulletin, and with that, I'll ask you to please stand. Our call to worship comes to us from the end of Psalm 98 and these words. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Dear congregation, we come knowing that our help is in the name of this great God, this God who is just and holy and righteous, but also a God who is merciful and gracious to those who call upon him. And so our help is in his name. Let's go to him now in a moment of prayer and ask him to bless our worship together this Lord's day. Let's pray. O Lord our God, on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we are mindful once again that you are a God who is faithful. You brought us through the hours of the night. You brought us through all the events of the past week. You've given us a new day and a new week. And once again, we begin this day and this week in your presence. So thankful for your steadfast love. Thankful that we are loved with an everlasting love, a love that will not let us go. And we thank you that you called us into your courts today to worship you and to hear that wonderful gospel declaration that you love us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so minister to our souls and refresh us and nourish us unto everlasting life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation, lift up your hearts now with joy to receive God's greeting. And let us be thankful that God's first word to us this morning is not a word of judgment, a word in which he would cast us out, but a word of welcome and a word of grace as we look together to him. So lift up your hearts with joy to receive his word. Welcome to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our opening song this morning, we turn to the words of Psalm 98, number 98C. Number 98C in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, sing a new song to Jehovah. Let's sing the stanzas 98C.
Thank you. to the Lord lift up your voice. For me, the Lord is covered, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be bright.
Well, it is a good process to come into the courts of our God, to be mindful of his will for our lives. And so we read from his word this morning, from Romans chapter 12, where Paul describes for us the life to which we are called, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that we are called to live by the power of his Spirit. And we read there these words: let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. We hear in those words from Romans 12, the echo of the summary of the law, where we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's good and fitting for us then to confess our sins before the Lord and to look to him for his mercy, for his grace. And we do that this morning as we turn together to the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin. We come, each and every one of us, as sinners before the throne of God. And so it's fitting for us to join our hearts and our voices together in confessing our sin before God's throne, knowing that in Christ Jesus that throne is for us, the throne of grace, and we can come expectantly and eager to receive also that word of forgiveness, that word of pardon that God gives to us in his gospel. But let us then confess our sins before the Lord using the prayer printed there in the bulletin. Let's go together to our Father's throne. Almighty and most merciful, we have erred and strayed from your ways
like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare us as we confess our faults. Restore us as we are penitent. According to your promises, declare to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
As we come into God's courts, he gives to us not only his law, but also proclaims to us his gospel, that our sin has been paid for. And God's word to us from Romans 6, verse 23 is this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's declaration to all who have repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and cast themselves upon him, whole of their salvation, God's declaration to you is that indeed the debt of your sin has been paid, that it has been paid in full. You bear your sins no more. So on the authority of God's word, I declare to you that your sins are fully and freely forgiven through the blood and the righteousness of Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We do rejoice in that gospel declaration, and we rejoice knowing the great cost that it was, not only to God the Father, but also to God the Son, our Savior, the blood that he had shed, the washing away of our sins, and the death that he endured in order to give us life. And so we sing of that together now, number 341, alas, and did my Savior prove. Let's rise with the music to sing the stanzas, number 341. Salvation. We take upon our lips now the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you don't know that creed by heart, it can be found on page 148 in your Forms and Prayers book. It's a creed of the early church, a creed that we confess together with brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages and also throughout the world. So I ask you, dear Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in
Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our God has ministered to us so wonderfully already at this hour, and it's our privilege now to go to him in prayer, knowing that he is indeed a God who hears our prayers through the merits of his Son. So let's unite our hearts once again together before the throne. O Lord, our God, We've been mindful this morning already in the call to worship, and as we've read of your will for our lives, that you are a God who is holy, righteous, and just. And we're mindful once again this morning that if you were to count iniquity, that not a single one of us could stand. We are unrighteous and unjust. And our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. We come before you because you are also a God who is merciful and the only one who can take all our sins away. We cannot wash ourselves, we cannot cleanse ourselves, we cannot rid our souls of that dark blot of sin. But you can. And you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for giving us your only Son, not to condemn us as we deserve, but to save us what we don't deserve. To deliver us from all our sins, to pay the debt we could never, never pay. We're grateful that he has paid not just a portion of our debt, leaving some of that debt still remaining, some of that debt still to be paid by us, but that he has paid all. For he said it is finished. And so with joy in our hearts this morning, we can come before you as a people purchased by the blood of your Son, as a people clothed in the obedience of your Son. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for proclaiming that gift to us again today. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ to feed in the green pastures of your word. As we do so this day, we pray that you would nourish and refresh our souls unto eternal life. Comfort us with the knowledge that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the joys that you give us along life's way. We thank you for these joyful weeks in the life of our congregation as we anticipate our weddings in the coming weeks. We thank you for Josh and Haley, and for Jacob and Brenna. We pray, Lord, for these couples, asking that their wedding days may be days of great joy and gladness, not only for Josh and Haley and Jacob and Brenna, but for their families and for their loved ones. That it may be a day of just rejoicing together in your great faithfulness and in the joy that we are loved with an everlasting love. And it's our prayer then that your hand would rest upon their wedding days, but also upon their marriages, that their marriages together may be a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And that you would give them much grace and much love, that they would draw daily from the fountain of the gospel of your Son. Father, we thank you too for the anticipation of new life. For babies, we look forward to welcoming in the weeks and months ahead, and we pray for Seth and Kaylee, and also for Cody and Marissa, as each of these young couples are expecting. We're so thankful for the gift of life that you have given to them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them with healthy children at the appointed time, and that you would give to them as parents every grace that they might love their children dearly, and that you would use them as instruments in your hand to point their children also to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for birthdays and anniversaries that have been celebrated and will be celebrated in the days to come. We thank you especially in these days for the 30 years of marriage that you have given to Mark and Jody. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to them. And we thank you for the blessing they are to us here at Calvary. Ask, Lord, that you would give to them many more healthy and happy years together. Bless their family. Father, we thank you, too, for steps taken in this past week that will help protect life in our land. And we thank you for this because you are the giver of life. And yet even as we give thanks to you for these things, we know that, no law, no policy, no ruling can ultimately change hearts. And that only you can do that. And so we pray for the spread of the gospel of your Son. And we pray that that gospel would go forth throughout our nation and also to the ends of the earth, that your Spirit would lead many to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that giving the gift of salvation, you would give also a great love for your law and for your word, that by the power of your Spirit, many would walk the ways of that word. And so give us such grace here as well. And bless the ministry of your word here in this place today. Bless our fellowship too, O Lord, as we have joined together this morning. May our fellowship be a sweet and pleasing thing in your sight. Father, we do thank you for the Lord's Day, for all the blessings you have designed this day to bring. So we bring all of the burdens of our hearts and of our minds before you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would use the truth of power and sound, that you would remove the troubles of our hearts, that you would give to us a peace and a joy in believing, knowing that in Christ we belong to a Savior who will never, never let us go. Father, hear our prayers. We ask all these things in the name of him who taught us to pray, say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your songbooks, once again, to number 2A. Number 2A, the words of Psalm 2. A psalm in which the psalmist speaks of the ways in which the rulers of the world plot vain things against the Lord and against his anointed. We're going to see that in our passage from John's Gospel this morning. So I thought a fitting psalm for us to sing together this morning. Number 2A, why did the heathen nations rage? Let's rise to sing the stanzas. Number 2A.
Thank you.
joy with trembling fear. Gives the Son his anger turn, lest you perish in the way. For his wrath will quickly burn, all who trust him blessed are they.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to bless the ministry. O Lord our God, as we turn our attention once again this morning to your word, and as we consider especially the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, a civil Roman judge, it's our prayer, O Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to look upon our own hearts, that we might not merely be going through motions today, but that we would cast ourselves upon Jesus. That we would look to him who was declared innocent and yet was handed over and crucified. And that he did this not because of his own sins, for he had not. That he did this sinners like us. So help each and every one of us by your Spirit to cast ourselves upon him, to kiss the Son, as we have just heard in those words of Psalm 2. And may we know the great, great blessings that you bestow upon all those who cherish your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant to us through the ministry of your word, Spirit, this morning, a fair meeting with him. For we ask these things in his precious name. Well, I invite you to turn to me now in your Bible to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, for some time now, we've been making our way through the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John, our morning series. And this morning we come to John 18. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 28, and we'll read at the end of the chapter. This rather moving chapter in which Jesus is put on trial. As our passage opens this morning, it is in the very early morning hours of Good Friday. And we'll see those events continue to unfold as we make our way into chapter 19 in the following weeks to come. This morning, we're at John 18, verses 28 through 40, and Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. Give it your full and undivided attention to it. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in you, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a rock. So far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, we considered together John 18, verses 15 through 27, a passage that ended with Peter denying Jesus for the third time. And immediately upon that third denial, the rooster crowed. We saw the significance of the rooster's crow for Peter last Lord's Day. Peter had been overcome by the darkness that night. The rooster's crow proclaimed that dawn is coming, that the sun will rise again, that the light will shine once again, that the darkness will not overcome, and it will not overcome because Jesus has been faithful. But with the dawn approaching, with the sun soon to rise on this Friday morning, with the light of day beginning to pierce the darkness on this Good Friday, the Jews find themselves in a position where they need to act quickly. They need to act quickly to accomplish their deeds of darkness. And that's where our text begins this morning. Verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. You may remember from previous weeks that after Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Jews brought him bound to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Annas had been deposed as the Jewish high priest. He'd been deposed by the Roman authorities, and yet the Jews still recognized him as their high priest, so they brought Jesus to him first. And it was only after Jesus had been questioned by Annas that Annas then sent him bound to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And it's interesting here in John's Gospel that while Jesus was put on trial in the house of Caiaphas, John doesn't record that trial. If you have your Bibles open yet, you can look back to verse 24 and see there that Anna sent Jesus to Caiaphas. And now in verse 28, we read that Caiaphas sent Jesus, the governor. John makes no mention of what happened in the house of Caiaphas. And it's interesting that he makes no mention of it, because this would have been the trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews, and yet John makes no record of Jesus' trial before the ruling body of the Jews. And he makes no mention of it because John knows full well what the Jews were up to. He knows that the trial before the Jews was a mere formality. The Jews made up their minds already. In their minds, Jesus is guilty. Who cares if he's proven innocent? Their goal is abundantly clear. It has been for some time now in John's Gospel. They will stop at nothing until Jesus is put to death. But of course, for that, they need the Romans. They didn't have the authority to carry out executions, and so they need to get Jesus to the Romans. And so John picks up the story now with the Jews sending Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. This is now not only a religious matter, it's become a political matter as well. And John records for us there in verse 28 that it was early. The light for which the rooster crowed has come. But so much has been done in this dark night. Remember all the way back in chapter 13 and verse 30, after Jesus had given Judas a piece of that bread from the Lord's Supper, Judas took it and Satan entered it, and Judas went out, and John recorded those words, it was night. And all that has transpired now from chapter 13 verse 30 to chapter 18, verse 28, all of these things have been done under the cover of darkness. Much evil has been done on this dark night, a reminder that the Jews loved the darkness more than the light because their works were evil. But now it's early morning. The light is beginning to shine, and the Jews can no longer hide their evil deeds beneath the cover of darkness. With the coming of the light, they need to change their tactics a bit, making themselves appear pure, holy, and righteous in the sight of people. And so we read at the end of verse 28 that they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat Passover. The governor, of course, was a Roman, a Gentile. For the Jews to enter his house during the feast would have rendered them unclean, defiled, unfit to eat the Passover meal. And of course, the Passover feast had been eaten the night before, even as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a feast that was very much connected to the Passover, would continue on for another week. The Jews would think of missing that feast. It was unconscionable for them to miss celebrating and eating of that feast. And so, to keep themselves pure religiously, to keep themselves from defiling religiously, they do not set foot in the governor's house. They think that by staying outside the governor's headquarters, they are keeping themselves pure. Never mind the fact that their hearts are filled with desire of having Jesus over. So there they stand outside the governor's house. And the governor now goes out to meet them, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And of course, here begins Jesus' trial before a civil judge. Here begins Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate. It's a trial that begins with Pilate going outside. That's not an insignificant thing here in chapters 18 and 19. We'll find throughout this trial that Pilate is a man who is constantly on the move. We'll see that somewhat here in chapter 18. We'll see it again in chapter 19. First, Pilate goes outside to the Jews. Then he comes back inside to Jesus. Then he goes back outside to the Jews. Then he comes back inside to Jesus. Then he goes back outside to the Jews. Then he comes back inside and then outside yet again. Seven times we trace his movements here in these chapters. And John records that, I think, intentionally, because Pilate's constant going back and forth is indicative of the vacillations of this man's heart. He is an unsettled man, an uncertain man, an unresolved man. He is a man without answers. Man who over and over again can only ask questions. And he begins with the question here, verse 29. What accusation do you bring against this man? And we see the Jews' response in verse 30. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." There's a little background here behind the Jews' response to Pilate's question. They had already come to Pilate on this dark night to request of Pilate a cohort of Roman soldiers to accompany Judas there in the garden. And Pilate had already granted that request. And so the Jews here are a bit miffed. They're a bit upset that Pilate would now require of them an accusation against Jesus. And you'll notice in the Jews' response, they really don't answer Pilate's question. They don't have an accusation to bring. In fact, in their non-answer, they actually indict themselves. Notice what they say here. "We would not have delivered him over to you if this man had done evil." That word, "delivered," is the same word that was used to Judas. Judas Iscariot delivered Jesus to the Jews. The Jews now deliver Jesus. They identify themselves here as the ones who delivered Jesus over. Indeed, as we'll see so often in these passages, in these verses, Jesus is the one who came to his own. And his own did not receive. So verse 31. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Though Pilate asks no questions here in verse 31, it's clear that he wants to keep this out of the political realm. He wants to keep this a religious matter. He doesn't want to get involved in this any farther. But the Jews' intent is clear. They want Jesus put to death, and only Rome can do that. So here we begin to find what will develop in the verses to come, the leaders of Jews plotting with the rulers of Rome. It's a fulfillment of those words we sang earlier this morning of Psalm 2. The rulers plotting together, taking counsel against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. Here a Jew and Gentile joining forces together. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 2, but John reminds us that this is also the fulfillment of something else as well. Verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And John inserts this comment here to remind us that Jesus will be lifted up from the earth. But he is no mere victim of happenstance. He is no mere pawn in the hands of Pilate, the Roman judge, or in the hands of the Jewish rulers. No, Jesus will be lifted up, but he will be lifted up in order that he might draw all peoples to himself. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. So while the Jews and the Romans may be plotting these vain things, it's the Lord who sits enthroned above all. Jesus' word is being fulfilled. And so verses 33 and following, we find Pilate moving back inside once again. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate has another question. He began his words with the Jews by asking them a question, and now he begins his words with Jesus by asking him a question. "Are you the king?" The Jews, there's an irony in this statement. It's a Roman governor who is the first one to call Jesus the king of the Jews. It's not the Jews who recognize Jesus as their king, but a Roman governor who does. Indeed, Jesus came to his own. His own did not receive him. Well, Jesus responds to Pilate's question, verse 34. "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus replies with a question. And in so doing, Jesus begins to turn the tables on Pilate. Jesus begins to put Pilate on trial. Jesus knows the hearts of all men. He knows the heart of Pilate. And so here, Jesus begins to probe Pilate's heart. Jesus begins to confront Pilate with truth. Well, Pilate responds, as he is so accustomed to doing, with yet another set of questions. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate responds with another question. In fact, two of them. The first question, "Am I a Jew?" is a rhetorical question. Of course, Pilate is no Jew, and he does not want to be identified with them. The second question concerns the Jews and Jesus. Pilate wants to know why Jesus' own have not received him, why his own have delivered him over to him. And Jesus responds, verse 36, not with a question, but with a statement of fact. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. This world, as we have seen so often in John's gospel, is a sinful world. It is a world filled with darkness. It is a world filled with sin. These are not the things of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom, there is no darkness. His is a kingdom of light. In Jesus' kingdom, there is no sin. His is a kingdom of righteousness. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that does not come by violence or by fighting or by sword. Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom that is dependent upon the kingdoms of this world. No, Jesus' kingdom is not from this world. While Pilate responds to Jesus' statement with yet another question, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus answers Pilate's question by telling Pilate why he has come. He's come to bear witness to the truth. And to what truth did Jesus bear witness? Well, remember all the way back in John 1, verse 18, those words of the prologue that no one has seen the Father at any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. This is the truth to which Jesus has borne witness. He has shown us what the Father is like. He has revealed to us the heart of the Father. And what is the heart of the Father like? Well, John 3:16. Those words Jesus spoke in the darkness of night, those words of light and life spoken to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has not turned his back on a world that has turned its back on him. God is for a world that is against him. And he has shown the world that he is for the world by sending his own Son into the world, that whoever believes on him might have everlasting life. Jesus has come to save. To save sinners. And this is how Jesus' kingdom comes. It comes by gospel proclamation, by speaking words of truth and light and life into a world that is filled with lies and darkness and sin and death. Jesus spoke those beautiful words in John 3 to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And as we'll see in the chapter to come, that word brought light and life even to Nicodemus. Nicodemus heard Jesus' words, and Jesus reminds Pilate here that everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. And then we have Pilate's famous response, verse 38. It's another question. What is truth? This is the great tragedy of Pilate. Standing before him is the very embodiment of truth. Standing before him is the definition of truth. Standing before him is Jesus himself. And yet Pilate is blank and asks, "What is truth?" Well, the Jews had made up their mind and knew exactly what they wanted, the death of Jesus. The tragedy of Pilate is that here's a man who is uncertain, a man who wavers, a man who vacillates. He doesn't want to accept what the Jews say about Jesus, but neither does he accept what Jesus says about himself. Pilate, you see, is not of the truth, and therefore does not listen to Jesus' voice, and thereby condemns himself. After asking that tragic question, What is truth? Notice what Pilate does. He goes back outside again and says to the Jews, I find no guilt in him. How can a man who asks, what is truth, give any judgment that means anything at all? A man who doesn't know what truth is really cannot say, I find no guilt. Because what is guilt? And yet this is what Pilate does. He goes out to the Jews and declares Jesus' innocence. He says, I find no guilt in him. And while this should have been the end of the matter, Pilate allows the trial to carry on. What judge in the courtroom gives the verdict and then allows the trial to proceed? Well, that's what Pilate does. This is a travesty of justice. And Pilate allows the trial to carry on because Pilate wants to accomplish two things. He wants to set Jesus free on the one hand, but he wants to pacify the Jews on the other. And as the trial progresses, it becomes increasingly clear to him that he cannot do both. He'll need to take a stand at some point. He'll need to render a verdict at some point. Either he must set Jesus free as justice demands, and thereby infuriate the Jews, or he must deliver Jesus over to death, which would be an injustice, but would satisfy the Jews. Well, Pilate's not quite ready to make that stand, and so he thinks he has yet another option. But as wavering and uncertain as he is, he puts the matter once again in the form of a question. In fact, this is now the seventh question of Pilate in our text, verse 39. You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Again, there's great irony in that question. The Jews could have received their king, if not coming from the hand of God the Father, then coming from the hand of a Roman ruler. Pilate is offering Jesus to them. He puts the choice to them. It was a travesty of justice, of course. Pilate, the civil judge, had just declared Jesus innocent, but rather than release him, Pilate leaves the decision up to the Jews. Pilate did not want to stand on his own decision, so he leaves himself dependent on the decision of the Jews. And unlike Pilate, the decision of the Jews is clear and unwavering. Verse 40. They cry out again. Not this man, but Barabbas. Jesus came to his own. They reject Jesus. They reject their own. They reject his gospel. They reject the offer of salvation. They reject the Son of God. And they choose Barabbas instead. John adds that rather striking statement at the end of our text. Now Barabbas was robbed. Jews chose a lot over the anointed of the Lord. They chose a thief over the giver. They chose a rebel over the servant. They chose a sinner over the Savior. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. The Jews have made their choice. They've made it very clear what they want done with Jesus. They want him put to death. And remember the whole context in which all of this unfolds. Here they are in the midst of their feast, a religious feast, a feasts that celebrated God's deliverance of his people in the Old Testament. And yet here they are in the midst of the celebration of this great feast, saying, send Jesus to his death. Let's get this matter over with. We're ready to eat our feast. We're ready to keep the Passover. We're ready to celebrate our deliverance. Never mind the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't need him. We don't want him. Let's get rid of him and go and sit down at the table to eat our feast. By now, it's morning. The sun has risen. The light shines. But how dark. How dark it is. It's dark for Pilate. It's darker still for Jews. You see their darkness here? The darkness that has overcome them. The darkness that will overcome every one of us would not be the grace of God. Commenting on this passage, R.C. Sproul writes, the Jews were scrupulous to avoid any ritual defilement, even while they were carrying out the most vile act of human history. As they delivered the Lamb of God to the slaughter, they made sure their hands were ceremonially clean. These Jews went through all the motions, maintained all the rituals, and kept themselves totally clean while they crucified the Son of God. Religion without faith is a deadly thing. Dear brothers and sisters of Christ, we need to know that. We need to know that no matter of religious observances, no matter of religious rituals, no matter of religious things that you and I do, Jesus. And John has done a remarkable thing in recording this passage for us. Because you see, Jesus is not the only one on trial here. The Jews are on trial. Pilate is on trial. You and I are on trial. There is no question as to what the Jews want done with Jesus. The question is, what will Pilate do with Jesus? And we'll see the answer to that in the next chapter. But there's another question behind this text, one that we must not miss. And that question is this: what will you do with Jesus? Is your religion all about observing traditions and keeping up appearances and going through motions and checking off boxes? Is that why you come today? Or have you come because you know something of the darkness of your own heart? Because you know that you need Jesus. Because you know that you need his gospel. Because you know you need his grace. Because you need the light of that gospel to shine in the darkness that threatens to you. You need his blood, his righteousness. You know, there is no hope in hope. So you come today not just to go through motions, but you come with that prayer and that desire that you would be granted through the Word and Spirit a fair meeting with Christ. This one who stands condemned in the place of sinners like you and me. You've come knowing that your traditions won't save, that your religious observances won't save, that your going through motions won't save, that Jesus alone saves. What will you do, Jesus? At the end of our passage, Pilate doesn't know yet. Jews do. They come to their conclusion. They reject Jesus. Choose Barabbas instead. The commentary. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. The commentary on all the darkness, blindness, fear of the Jews, that they would rather have one who takes than one who gives. Barabbas was wrong. What is Jesus at the table? He's no thief. Jesus is moral. The only things Jesus takes are sin, guilt, the judgment we deserve. He takes all of that to himself, but then gives to us the very things we need. Takes that which we most desperately need to get rid of, and gives to us that which we most desperately need, his obedience and his righteousness and his life. My friend, this morning, if you long to rid your soul of that dark blot, then John is saying to you, come to Jesus. Don't turn a deaf ear from him. Don't turn a blind eye away from him. Come to him who is light and life. Come to him without wavering, without uncertainty. And John is telling you here, you can be absolutely assured of this, that if you've cast yourself upon Jesus, then the verdict of your trial is already settled. It's a done deal. You are not condemned. John wants you to know there is absolutely no question about that. Not because of your faithfulness, but because of Jesus' faithfulness. Because of him, because of his blood and his righteousness, John wants you to know, dear believer, that God has already pronounced the verdict concerning you. I find no guilt. That's what he's saying to you. Catch yourself. In that gospel declaration, comfort your soul. And may it drive away all the darkness that threatens you. May it be the light that shines in the darkest places. May it bring you peace and joy. While Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, he did all of this for a reason. He did it. Wants you to be very sure that he has received you. Dear believer in Christ, let there be no question concerning Jesus' acceptance. The Lord our God, Jesus suffered. He suffered for sins like us. We marvel that he would give himself, that you would give him, be put on trial for a simple judge. That we would be declared not guilty. That we would be declared innocent. That we would be declared welcome in the presence of you, our sinless, holy, and righteous God. Father, you know how we identify with the various characters in the drama that is unfolding in these chapters, how we perhaps identify at times with Peter and his cowardice and darkness often threatens to consume us. Perhaps we identify with Pilate, this man with many questions, many vacillations, many waverings. Perhaps we can even see times in our lives where we have identified with Jews who wanted no part of Jesus. Father, you brought each one of us here this morning through your word. In that word, you offer us your own Son once again. You offer salvation for sinners. Whether we are like the Jews or like Pilate or like Peter, no matter what the dark places of our hearts may be, we thank you for this word of life. This word of life. We pray for your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we would be half ourselves upon you. That we would know that all those who believe in him will not perish, but already now have eternal life. So may we go forward to live in Christ. With no guilt in life, the matters of eternity and settle for us by Christ. We thank you for so great a Savior, and it is in his name we pray. So let's respond to God's word this morning by turning to number 265 in our songbooks, number 265, that beautiful hymn, In Christ Alone. Let's rise to sing all the stanzas, number 265. General Fund, freely you have received. please stand now for God's benediction? God has declared to us in his word, in his gospel, his great love for us, and he sends us forth in the word and in the assurance of that love once again as he gives to us his final word in this service, his word of benediction, not a word of condemnation, but a word of his grace. And so with joy, lift up your hearts to receive the benediction of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. A parting praise is number 374. Number 374, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 6, the first and final stanzas, number 374.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal God of them and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal God of them and crown him Lord of all. Sacred throne, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown.